Oh, how about now? Oh, okay. I can hear myself. Fantastic. So my name's Kate Pattison, and I'm here with my family. Julia was running around earlier. She's now contained. And then Molly, who's 9. Raise your hand, honey. That's Molly. And John, who you all know. John's been able to speak here a few times. We've attended a few times, and more recently, many times, and a lot of our friends are here. So I'm excited to be here this morning, actually being able to speak, which isn't something I do very often in churches. I do it mostly in work. I work at the Oregon Department of Education, and I get to travel around the state and work with school districts and schools and help them, you know, do their job better. So that's my daily job, and so I do a lot of speaking in schools and at school boards. So I'm really excited to be here this morning with all of you. John and I moved here 7 years ago, and when we decided to move to Silverton, we decided to move here and stay here forever, God willing. And so even though we attend the Friends Church over on Eureka Street, there are many churches in this town that feel like also our churches, because Silverton is our home, and it's our place, and it's our community. And so I feel very at home this morning, too. I actually feel like I'm speaking at my own church, and I just wanted to share that as well. But before we dive into some of the things that I'm excited to share with you this morning, I wanted to acknowledge that we've had some pretty horrific news in the last couple days, particularly with the incident that happened in Portland on the Max. So I don't know if folks have heard about that, but there was a very angry white man who feels uncomfortable and dislikes people who are not like him. And he got in the face of some young Muslim women, and some other folks stepped up and put themselves between him and these young women, and two of them were killed. And another one is still recovering from injuries in the hospital. And when I think about this incident, this act of terrorism, this act of violence that happened not far from here, like in our own kind of backyard, I know a lot of us, our family goes to Portland regularly. I used to manage the Starbucks right there in that neighborhood in the Hollywood District. I think of the powers and principalities. I think of the powers of patriarchy and white supremacy that perpetuate this, that, you know, give power to this kind of terrorism and fear that we experience and we see taking place in our own communities, not far from here. And I think about the time when Jesus came into the world and walked amongst people in the political scene and the powers and principalities that people were experiencing then. And that those folks, they wanted someone to come in and change the system. They wanted a new leader. They wanted someone to come in and like topple things and make things different. And Jesus didn't quite do that. He kind of totally did, but didn't quite do it in the way they were expecting. Jesus came in and said, I'm going to give you a revolution, but it's going to be grassroots. It's going to be a different way of living and loving. And Jesus gave us a vision that was so much more subversive than just a political leader. And Jesus gave us a way that actually levels the power structures, that includes all voices, that heals, reconciles, and loves. So we're going to do something that we do in the Quaker Church. We're going to have a few minutes of silence to center ourselves, to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is here this morning in us and in this space, and take a few moments to, as we center ourselves, maybe offer up a prayer and blessing for the folks who are very much touched personally, the families that experience this loss, the people who know all the people involved, including this man who did these horrible things, to acknowledge that the powers of patriarchy and white supremacy infuse all the places that we go in the systems that some of us, many of us, in some ways participate in. I do. I work in a government agency. It's there. So as we have some time of silence, just to acknowledge that God gave us a vision for something different, something that is very subversive and loving in a very radical kind of grassroots way. And so let's just have a few moments of silence, and then we'll dive into it. Absolutely. So I'll bring us back into that. God, thank you for bringing us together this morning in this community of Silverton. Thank you for giving us your Son to show us the way, a way that is radical and full of love and generosity, a love that levels all playing fields and brings people together, a love that offers peace and hope and reconciliation and healing. Give us this morning encouragement and vision so that we can go about our lives and let our lives speak in the way that Jesus's life spoke. Help us to see each other and be with each other. Help us to acknowledge your Holy Spirit is present and in us and in each person we encounter. And with that, let's see each other and acknowledge each other and shake hands and say peace be with you. So like I said, about 7 years ago, John and I moved to Silverton with the hope that we would be putting roots down here in Silverton for 12 years, 25 years, forever years. It's transformed, you know, over the time we've been here, but we definitely have committed to living in this place forever, hopefully dying in this place as well. And we're really, like, that itself was pretty countercultural, you know, for people our age. We were in our early 30s, and Everyone moves everywhere all the time. And it's been a pretty amazing experience. But something else that happens when people are in their early 30s and they're young and Christians, they think, I'm going to move to this place and I'm going to start something. I'm going to do something there. And when we moved to Silverton, it was about the same time that we got involved with a group called Parish Collective, and we've hosted some things here before with that group. And that group is all about being locally rooted, but also connected across places. So churches being very much in their community, in their actual neighborhood. And when we got connected with them, we went to a conference. And at that first conference, there were certain things that we had read in scripture before that came alive for, it was like the first time all over again. And it was kind of one of those beautiful times in life when a number of things were changing, where we moved. So we're in a new community. We had had Molly just a few years before that. So a lot of things were fresh for us. And so we thought we're going to move to Silverton and make things fresh there too. And we very much had that. And in a lot of ways, that kind of ties to some of the things I alluded to earlier with like a certain mentality and privilege that John and I have as, you know, young, educated, pretty okay, stable, well-off white folks who wanted to go into a community and, you know, maybe colonize or something. So there's a lot of different language that you can apply to that. I've since learned some new words and can see that differently. But as a young 30-something, it's just like what you do. You show up and you're like, yo, I'm going to bring my truth to this place and make it better. And when we went to this conference and we started to learn and hear about the way that God was moving in communities, certain scripture became new to us in a way that completely transformed us. And we started to see that God is very much alive in neighborhoods and in communities, and that we can simply join in with what God is doing. And so here are some things that we learned. God is up to something radical. The Spirit is moving, and Jesus is alive in the neighborhood. So those are things that we learned. And it's not exactly what I was taught to look for in Sunday school. Now, your Sunday school here is probably a little bit fresher than what I was taught. But when I read... Sorry, our little one's crying. Maybe she can hear me. She's like, Mommy, I need you. She was also complaining of a not-so-happy tummy this morning, so who knows? John might have to leave. Sorry, it's really hard to be a parent and be preaching or talking when your kid's crying in the back, and I'm like, what? Okay, so... if you want to, you can open your Bibles and turn. I have three passages this morning that I'm going to use. And the first one is from John 1, 14. And it simply says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And this is out of the Message. There are various versions of this. But when John and I heard that about 7 years ago, it was, you know, a whole new way of hearing it. It was that God became flesh and blood. God sent God's Son, you know, and shared a very real piece of who God is with us and lived and breathed among us, not at this grandiose plane, you know, not in the highest offices, not in the palace in the mansion or even in the sky or whatever, that God actually moved into the neighborhood, moved into the house next door, walked amongst people, you know, went to the market. God moved into the neighborhood and lived among us. So when you think about that, it's we often hear a lot of stories about what that looked like then, but I'd like us to spend a moment of talking about what that looks like now. So just go ahead and share out, what does neighborhood life look like? What does life look like on an average day in the neighborhood? What are some things that you do?
Borrow a cup of sugar.
Play with the kids. Keeping an eye out on the neighbors. Give each other food. What are some daily things that you do, like routines and chores and stuff? Mow the lawn.
Walk out front and
get the mail.
Give a ride.
Take out the garbage.
Give right of passage to another neighbor coming down the same road.
Give right of passage to another neighbor coming down the same road. What else?
Maybe holding your tongue when you see road rage.
And sometimes maybe having road rage, yeah. Squirting people with the hose. Right, right. So yeah, I mean, if you think about what life looks like, you wake up in the morning and you may eat some breakfast or not have a cup of coffee. How many of you leave the house to go to work? Okay. How many of you leave the house to go run errands in a day? Okay. So some of you get in cars. Some of you get on buses. Some of you walk. Some of you bike. And as you're moving about your neighborhood, you're encountering people. And that's what Jesus did. He encountered people as he moved from one place to the other. And we were recently just talking about this. And I think, did some of you watch the movie Elijah Organized the other night, Godspeed? Where Jesus lived and had his ministry was not super huge. It was walkable. And so when we're talking about daily life and life in the neighborhood, you know, it's kind of where you come and go on a daily basis. And that's where God is, in those interactions where we see each other and we encounter each other. It can be in the gardening. And that's also like a very radical kind of different way of abundance, and can be very subversive when you think of growing your own food and then the abundance that comes from that and the sharing and generosity that can happen. Walking to and from school. Spending time working in a coffee shop. That's something that happens a lot in our family.
Working.
Working. But these aren't glamorous. They're not programs that a church puts together that you need a committee for or a budget for necessarily, although going to the coffee shop, we do need a budget for that. But they're not glamorous, they're not super sexy, and they're rather mundane. But this is what I'm talking about this morning, is that when Jesus moved into the neighborhood, it wasn't a flashy show. He literally moved from place to place and encountered people along the way. Sometimes those people were drawn to him, and sometimes he was drawn to people. But as he moved through the neighborhood, there became times and opportunities for those encounters, which are some of the richest moments and most ripe moments for those healing, reconciling, transformative relationships and encounters with other folks. What did Jesus do when he encountered people? So now think about this from the things that you know from Scripture that you've read and the story of Jesus. What are some of the things that he did when people touched him or walked up to him?
He discerned.
He discerned.
He projected love.
He projected love. He listened.
He questioned.
He blessed. He
yield?
Healed, sorry.
He told stories.
He read books, yes. He also
spoke of his father.
He included everybody. So some of the things that I was just doing some reading again because I have these stories in my mind and my heart, and I was kind of going back to reconnect. Jesus stopped where he was going too, because there was oftentimes momentum when he was going somewhere. I was reading the story of when he was going to go heal the young girl who was sick, and everyone's like, okay, we have to go do this, and they're all going. And all of a sudden, the woman who had been chronically ill and mistreated by doctors and, you know, spent all of her money on these treatments, and was chronically bleeding, she's like, if I could just touch his robe, and she touches his robe, and he feels a release of energy. And instead of continuing on his way and saying, great, you're healed, okay, he stops and actually acknowledges and is with her. And again, these are stories over and over and over of the folks who were mistreated, were dirty or unclean and not welcomed in, not drawn in. And here he is, a man in his society saying, no, I'm going to stop the momentum. It's all good. We can take care of these things. And I'm going to see. I'm going to listen. I'm going to tell stories. I'm going to be present with. I might even sit down on the side of the road with this person and acknowledge them right where they are. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus did. And in that, he blessed and he healed. And it was through those transformative, like really seeing each other moments. The next story I'm going to tell is just about that. And it's the woman at the well. It's from John 4. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came to Sychar, don't ask me if that's exactly how you pronounce it, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." And I'm sure many of you have heard whole sermons on just this passage. But the things that are so important is, you know, Jesus was on a journey somewhere. He sat. He was in a place that maybe wasn't his normal place of going and coming from. So even think of your own neighborhood. As you come and go through places, maybe take other routes and go somewhere where you might encounter people who are typically not the people you would be caught dead with. I even think back to the story that we were just talking about and how I pointed to the powers and principalities, those systems. Everything that we do is shaped by the world around us. Taking a car instead of walking, riding a bus or taking a bike or the roads that we drive, everything we're shaped by that. And I would encourage us to get out of those rhythms and patterns so that we can actually encounter people who we might not otherwise encounter. People who are people who we're told not to be caught dead with. But when Jesus did that and he was encountered, you know, this person, he also treated her as another person and said, "Hey, can you get me some water?" Which was super radical and subversive for that time. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. These are not things that his society says are okay for him to be doing. And in the midst of all of that, he says, "And all abundance and all goodness and all life flow from me, flow from this. Let's do this together." Jesus modeled the kind of radical, power-flipping, subversive love of the kingdom of God, here on earth as in heaven, that we are called to embody in our own neighborhoods. I'm going to read one last piece of scripture that for me and many others will be very familiar. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And as I read this, what I want each of you to be thinking about is your own daily life and the people who you do work with or share a house with, the people in this building who you share life with here on Sundays, Monday meals, and other times. And think about also your actual neighbors, like the people who live in the houses and apartments right next to you. I find that it's very, John and I, a couple years ago, you know, decided we're going to know all of our neighbors, like actually know them. We're going to eat meals with them, know their kids, know their stories, probably know their politics. And it turns out that oftentimes you live in neighborhoods and we're not actually like best friends with our neighbors. You know, we all come together to organizations and places where we know and like the people. But it's not often the story that you're actually best buds with your neighbors. That's why we have fences, right? But anyway, think about this passage even in light of your own neighbors, the people who live within proximity to you. Maybe the we saw this recently where it's like the other eight. Who are the eight people? So if you like think of a grid, if you're one right in the middle and it's a square, you know, a square of nine and you're in the middle, who are your eight neighbors? So I'm going to read this passage and I want you to think about your eight neighbors. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, full of care, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution, the persecution drives you deeper into God's kingdom. These are not the values and postures of the world we live in, of the systems we live in. These are values and postures that actually, when I think of that last line about persecution, that will actually kind of bring on a certain kind of resistance. Everything about the power systems that we live in resist this and fight against it. When I think about what happened in Portland and people literally putting their lives in front of others, people who are others in our system, in our society, to protect and save. It's so unfortunate, you know, that they bore kind of in some ways like the biggest burden and lost their lives. And I also think that for me personally, like the last year has been really hard. And when I think about these things that I read, I also know that there's lots of kind of cost to this way of life. And at the same time, there's only cost to this way of life if it's measured by the current system that we live in. There's only cost to my position at work if I'm concerned about my wealth, like, and my family's, if my family's well-being and stability is measured only by me having a job at work. And thank God we have people even in this building who we share our home with and have lived with who I know, like, that's not the ultimate cost. If I stand against the systems at work and speak truth into the systems at work of white supremacy, which is there. If you want to talk, it's a scary word to say. People are like, ooh, that's so scary, but it's real. And I experience it. I see it at work taking shape. Very negatively affecting folks who I work with and the schools that our children attend. And if I speak up against that, the things that are on the line are my job. I know that. But that's not how I'm going to measure. That's not the system by which I'm going to measure my life. When I look at this and I think of what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, how he gave us a model for living, I will probably lose a lot of those things. And it's quite possible I'll lose my job along the way. But that's not going to be the measure of my life and the measure of my relationships with others. And that was me going off script, so I'm not totally sure where I was going with that. But I think that one of the things that I have really been moved by in the last few months is seeing folks in our community coming together and deciding to live in very tangible ways that practice what Jesus talked about. And we need each other in order to do that, because some of us might lose our jobs, and some of us might lose our lives, and some of us might lose other things because the world around us doesn't value living in that kind of radical, subversive way. In fact, it actually persecutes it. But at the end of the day, we have abundance, and we have safety, and we have hope when we put our hope and our safety and our lives into living the way that Jesus did. There will be reward even on earth and in heaven. And the reward on earth is that kind of exciting, exhilarating transformation that happens face to face with our neighbors. The reconciliation that can be provoked by actually working it out, having that hard conversation, teaching each other how to cooperate, feeding each other physically and tangibly, and then just being with each other and seeing lives transformed and healing happen through that kind of face-to-face, daily grind kind of love that I think happens best in the neighborhood. We're now going to do communion, and I love communion. We don't do it all the time in the same way at the Quaker Church because, you know, we say at least that communion happens anytime we get together and eat. But I love the practice of doing communion in church because it is a weekly reminder that when Jesus broke the bread and he passed the cup and he knew what was going to happen, he knew that we were going to kill him. He knew that our systems and our world and the way that humans come together and do things, that we were going to choose to murder him. Because what he taught didn't fit with our structures and who was going to have the power. And at the end of the day, what God did that was so radical is God said, and I will overcome that. And I will love you so much that I will come back. And I will still live and walk and be with you. And what the communion table does is it invites us to pull up another chair. It invites all of us, regardless of our own story, our own journey, to sit at the table, to pass the bread, and to all be at the same place with God and receiving God's love that is so abundant, free-flowing, and available to all of us. And all we have to do is show up and pull up another chair. So with that, we're going to have communion now. And are you guys going to do your song? I asked Elijah and John to sing a song that I love. And it's called Christ in the Middle. And it's really about that all of our life is an act of worship. And that when we eat together and laugh together and dance together and cry together and struggle together, that if we keep Christ in the middle of that, it is our worship. And so As you come up this morning and partake in the communion, just know that there is all the love available through God, available to us, all the healing, all the transformation, all the generosity is available to us all the time. And it's really through those little moments where we get to be Jesus in the neighborhood, where we get to live out that we get to offer that to others. And that's really where a lot of that experience happens, is in the simple, mundane, non-glamorous, non-sexy moments as we encounter each other and encounter our neighbors as we go about. So, thank you.
We forgot to set up a microphone for Elijah's banjo, but he said he'll play loud. Just think of banjo sounds. As we eat together, have a drink together, friends, this is our worship. As we talk for hours, share the love that's ours, friends, this is our worship. Christ in the middle of every part, Christ at the core of who we are. We won't compartmentalize, push to the side, and try to hide anything at all. Christ in the middle of all. Living life together, sharing dreams together, friends, this is our worship. When we cry together, laugh out loud together, friends, this is our worship. Christ in the middle of every part, Christ at the core of who we are. We won't compartmentalize, push to the side, go try to hide anything at all. Christ in the middle of all. When we kiss our lover, when we dance together, friends, this is our worship. When we toast together, lift our cups together, friends, this is our worship. Christ in the middle of every part, Christ at the core of who we are. We won't compartmentalize, push to the side, go try to hide anything at all. Christ in the middle.